Namaste. Maganda umaga. And buenos dias. It's great to have you here today. Let me thank all of you who were here last week. Thank especially the young people and the adults who helped with our youth 30-hour famine. We had 29 young people and over 30 adults that helped with that. The yellow strip or the orange strips that you see here covered the front of our sanctuary and reminded us those in our world who do not have enough food, especially children, and how our young people learned about that, taught us about that, and how they worked towards that to help make sure, especially children, have enough food to eat. So I wanted to thank those that helped with that, and thank those as well. Give our youth a thumbs up, because it's great. They love to hear from you. I know you don't believe that, but they do. So let's make sure we do that. Today in the gospel lesson, we hear about Jesus going into the desert. And many scholars who have researched this passage and talked about this passage talk about this is the time right before Jesus starts his ministry, start to do what he is called to do, and he goes into the desert to kind of sort things out. How is he going to do what he's called to do? He makes decisions, if you will. And I think in many ways he does, anytime we have a decision to make about our future, what we need to do, I think he probably did it the same way we would do it. You know, he got his backpack, headed off into the wilderness. He found a nice, comfortable cave, you know, kind of cool, kind of nice. He reached into his backpack and pulled out his laptop. Logged on to the internet, and he got service right away. I don't know how. Well, it is Jesus after all. I don't get that. But he logged on to the internet. He went to www.god.com, clicked on the strategic planning tab, pulled down the menu, and reviewed tactical resources available to him to be the Messiah of the world. He Facebooked and he Twittered the donors that he would need for his journey, Mary Magdalene and others as well. He went to Google Map. He mapped out the strategic maps in the Middle East, plots his travel along the way, logged on to the Messiah blog, and discussed with others the strategic value of marketing, symbolism, teaching, and staffing. He then set short-term goals, benchmarks, measurable outcomes, proceeded to print out his 3-year plan to fund, recruit, build support, and arrive in Jerusalem just before Good Friday so that the goal of Easter might be there. His benchmark might be achieved, and the world might be saved. Isn't that what happened? Absolutely not. But isn't it interesting what Jesus does do? And isn't it interesting what we do sometimes? Now, don't get me wrong. It sounds like I'm perhaps being a little critical of strategic planning or setting benchmarks and goals. I am not. There are things we need to do in our life, especially if you're a businessman. You know about this kind of stuff. And I think we all need to know that. I serve on a district committee that is helping faith communities grow within the Northern Illinois area. And one of our agenda items is, what are the goals, the benchmarks, the outcomes we need? Churches ought to do that, probably more than we do. But what we learn today from Jesus isn't about setting goals and setting outcomes and setting benchmarks. It's about journeying. It's about living. It's about where he needs to go, what direction he needs, and it's not so much a map he needs as a compass. Because the direction he is going is not on a map anyplace. He is mapping out, or he is going in the direction of how can he be the Messiah, the loving one in the world to show us the love of God. In the season of Lent, you know, we have benchmarks sometimes, don't we? A new set of clothes for Easter. The dinners, we do planning, the dinners are coming up for Easter, ham, turkey, or whatever you have. We do some of that, but this time in preparation for Easter isn't so much a time of setting goals and achievements as it is getting our life in order, our souls connected to the direction we need to go in Jesus Christ. I mean, there's nothing wrong with goals and benchmarks. Don't get me wrong. But there's so much in our life that is not about goals. It's not about what we need to achieve. It's not the summit on the mountain. We need to get to that place. But it's about like journeying in the wilderness, journeying in the desert. The things we all do that we can never achieve our goal. For example, you who are parents, what's your goal in having children? Right? Is your goal to get your children out of high school and then you're done with them? You've achieved your goal? Is your goal to get them through college, to get them a job, and then you are done with them? You've achieved your goal? Do you ever stop being parents? Do you ever achieve that goal? We don't. You all know Bill Cosby, right? I mean, Bill Cosby in his way, says, you know, our goal as parents is to get our children out of the house before we die. Yeah? And he loved his kids. It's a joke, right? But, you know, what is our goal? You know, catches me every time. I was just pleased to hear Mom's name read in terms of memorials. That in her memory we can have cribs and changing tables for, you know, the babies that need to be part of our church. I'm pleased that we can kind of do something a little untraditional. We can finance a micro loaning project that our youth can learn about that kind of stuff and really build new ways of caring for the world for Jesus Christ. So really just touched by that this morning, and I hope I can get through the rest of the sermon. Got to quit that. But many of you know Mom lived with us for 5 years before she passed away 3 years ago. And a year before she passed away, guess what she was doing? She was telling her son what to do. And this son sometimes listened, and this son sometimes didn't. But at the age of 86, she was still being a mother to her son. It didn't end. You know, there are some goals and benchmarks we have, right, with our children. But there is no goal, there is no mountaintop we achieve, and then suddenly we're done. It's a matter of traveling together. And the opportunity we have as followers of Jesus Christ is in this season to say, this is an opportunity for us to look at what we're doing and how we're doing it, to check our temptations and our sins and our brokenness, and to say, this is how we need to grow. And we can take advantage of this time together to know that, to check how we do things, to learn how we're broken and sinful, and to grow as better as those who love God, love each other, and love ourselves. We need to continue to work on that journey. So let me share a story with you. And some of our central leadership has heard this before. So if you've heard it and you need to go to sleep, go ahead. How's that? 1978... I worked at some of you heard my summer camp stories, and some of you may have heard this one as well. 1978, I was a program director for a YMCA summer camp in West Virginia in the Monongahela National Forest. Beautiful area. I'd been a counselor for a couple years, and the director asked me to be program director, and I agreed to that. And at the end of the summer, we had 3 to 4 weeks of what was Title 20, or what back then we called welfare camp. You wouldn't call it that today. Kids who could not afford to go to camp. The state put up some money, and then our camp director raised the rest. But we had sometimes up to 200 young people, you know, who had financially struggled in their life. I mean, some who really hard situations. Some were from back up in the hollers, you know, mountain kids, if you will. And some were from downtown Charleston and Huntington. I mean, city kids, you know, racial mix as well. So it was a very interesting time, but very trying as well. It could be difficult. It would, you know, to make an impact in a kid's life, to see it around a campfire, there's nothing better than that. One week, a bus pulled up in our parking lot at this summer camp. And Bob, an individual who had worked at our camp the year before as a counselor, you know, he was working at an orphanage, or a place where children and youth were kept that didn't have a place to go. And he brought a busload of kids. The bus came in. Bob got off the bus. He came into the camp office. I went up to him just to greet him and how you doing. And he stopped me and said, Bill, two of our kids just ran away. They got off the bus and they took off into the woods. Now, I don't know if any of you have been in the Monongahela National Forest, but there's cliffs. There's streams with deep water. We knew copperheads and rattlesnakes. You know, it's not a place you could lose kids. I mean, kind of freaked out. We went on emergency because we'd never had a kid run before. We got all the staff together we could. We took off into the woods. Myself and Don and Brad, and again, I can't even believe I can remember their names after all these years. We ran down the path to the camping area. And about halfway down, we finally caught the 10-year-old boy, Tommy. And he stopped right away and just looked at us. We surrounded him. And two of them took him back to the camp and up to the office. We ran further down to the campground, went up to the road, and then one of our cars had come along, and we'd found the 14-year-old boy. He'd been hiding behind a house. So all of us surrounded this 14-year-old boy. We stuffed him into the car, sat on either side of him, and drove him back to the camp. And again, we had sometimes up to 200 kids. You can't mess around with that stuff. So I walked back to the office and I went up to Bob and said, Bob, can we sit down? And I said, they need to go. You can't mess with that stuff. You don't want a kid to get hurt. You don't want to risk all kinds of stuff. And Bob said, you know, with the 14-year-old boy, I agree. He needs to leave. And he said, it was a mistake that I brought him. But would you talk to the 10-year-old, the Tommy? And I said, no. We can't afford that. But I said, okay. So I sat down with him and I sat down with Bob. And I read Tommy the Riot Act. You know what I mean? Do you know what you've done? Do you know what's here at this camp for you? We have people at this camp that want to play sports with you. Do you like playing sports and ball and that kind of stuff? We have people here who want to teach you how to swim. You can go swimming every day. Do you want to go swimming? We do music. We do campfires. And I went through the whole thing. And then I laid it right on the line. I said, Tommy, you betrayed all of us. You've broken a trust that we had here. Can we trust you to be here and stay here? And he shook his head, yes. And I said, then you need to apologize to your counselors. You haven't even met them yet, but they're here for you. We need to go, and you need to apologize to them. He agreed to do that. We went down to the cabin. He apologized. And the counselors graciously accepted him. But I said, Tommy, tomorrow, if we're going to do this, you're going to be with me. You can't go to your activities. We got to work this out. You're going to stay with me all day. And program directors do really boring stuff at camps, just so you know. Breakfast happened. He was with me. We were attached at the hip. We walked around all morning. He did what I did. He sat in the office when I had to do paperwork. We did all that stuff. Come afternoon, went through lunch. He came back to me and says, Tom, do you want to go do sports where your cabin is at right now? He said, yeah, I'd like to do that. So I took him there and says, when this is over, I'll come get you. Are you okay with that? He said, yeah. Had a great time. I picked him up. Do you want to go to your next activity? So he didn't go with his cabin. He went with me. We went to the next activity. Are you sure you're okay here? He said, yeah. So I left him with his cabin. When I came back, I said, now you can go with your cabin. Go ahead. You know, but I told the counselors, keep an eye on this kid. The next few days, he was the greatest kid in the world. He would come and show me things he would do from our nature class, from our arts and craft class. He would come and tell me things, sports he was doing. I mean, it was just an awesome time. And that feel like, you know, look what you've done for a kid. It was a great thing. You know, he would come and give me hugs. I mean, it doesn't get any better than that. Friday night came, the last night of camp. Friday night dinner was special. We got every kid an award. And, you know, some of the quiet kids, that was kind of hard, you know, trying to come up with, for 150 to 200 kids, an award for everybody. Everybody got an award. And after the award ceremony, we announced everything. But part of the payment that the kids gave back to us, you know, teaching them some things, was all the kids had to do their dishes that night. You know, you get an award. We've given you the gift of this camp. We've worked, you know, loved you, if you will. You do the dishes. Awards ended. And I saw somebody streak out of the other side of the dining hall, hit the door, and take off down the valley. And guess who it was? And I was furious. Betrayed my trust. He knew there was nothing we could do now. I mean, he was going home in the morning anyway. We weren't going to call anybody to come that night. It was too far. He betrayed our trust. Bob, who had come for the ceremony, stayed with us. He took off to go get him. I went out the dining door and I hit the door and I walked down. But about halfway down the valley to cabin 7 where they were at, you know, I've got a loud voice sometimes. And I reached out and touched that boy. You know what I mean? I didn't say bad words, I want you to know. But I reached out and touched him. How could you? We did this. We trusted you. All the way down, it had to be a good 2 to 3 minute walk. I was just letting that boy have it. For his betraying our trust to us. I get to the cabin, I open the door, I walk in. Tommy's on the floor. Bob's over him. He's crying. He's crying. And Bob looked at me and said, Tommy didn't get an award. Everybody but Tommy. This young boy that was forgotten in an orphanage, if you will. This young boy that wasn't at the cabin when the list got made to get awards. But you know how what I felt like? Huh? from program director working with 200 kids to a worm in the mud. Right? I felt like, you know. But I could have said, well, you know, he decided to run. It's his fault. Right? Or it's those counselors' fault. They should have remembered. They should have caught it. They were the one working with him, right? Or we did so much to keep him here. You know, we've achieved our goal of having all these kids do this stuff. We don't need to take this too serious, right? But I think it was a 2x4 moment for me. You know what those are? Where God says, turn around. You need to learn something. And I learned. I probably ought to listen some more. I probably ought to be patient some more. I probably ought to wait to find the facts before I open my mouth and tap dance there, right? To stick my foot in my mouth. I learned to wait, to be patient, you know, to listen more. And I'm not perfect at that now. I know, and you all know, but I learned a lesson. If you're going to invest yourself in kids' life, in people's lives, and loving them, you need to look at how you're doing along the way. You need to look at your journey in terms of what you're doing and how you're doing that and how you can continue to grow in ways of love and grace. And if you don't do that, you may end up just hurting folk and not helping folk. In this season of Lent, we're asked to look at our journey, how we are doing. I don't know if I'll ever have as much impact I had on kids as they're 22 years old and affecting hundreds of kids' lives on a daily basis. It was a goal like I couldn't imagine achieving. And yet, in that goal that I had achieved, I continue to need to look at the process, the way I did what I did, to learn better how to love myself, love others, and love God. You know, in the season of Lent, are you taking advantage of this opportunity to look at how you're journeying with Jesus? Not just trying to achieve goals in your life, but are you looking at the in-between times? And even asking yourself, the goals that I have for myself, are these the goals that I should have? Or should I be going in a different direction? You know, there's nothing wrong with goals. Yesterday we had a team go to Habitat for Humanity to build new houses for folks who are in need. A lot of you know the founder, Millard Fuller. You know, Fuller's story, his story was he had a goal to be a millionaire by the time he was 30 or 35, I forget the age. He achieved that goal. But he woke up one morning and his wife had left him. And nothing wrong with making money. Those are in business. But what do you sacrifice to the goals that you have? And is that the goal that you need to have? What if we took a page out of Jesus' handbook and decided to travel in the wilderness for this season? Because what does Jesus do? What's the first thing Jesus does when he goes into the wilderness? He doesn't set goals. He doesn't put down strategic plans. He doesn't say, this is what I'm going to do. The first thing Jesus does is look at the things that tempt him. That's the first step. So let me suggest to you, during this season of Lent, as we prepare for Easter, look at and listen to what you're tempted by. And I maybe I'm the one that got temptations this season. I don't know. Look and listen out of your heart, out of your soul, and out of your mind. What are you tempted by? Acknowledge those. Jesus acknowledged those. Secondly, when you find that, when you look at that, when you can name that, ask yourself, why is that a temptation of mine? Just why? Spend some time with that, like Jesus spent some time with it in the desert. Spend some time and say, why am I tempted in that kind of way? Why does that pull me from ways of loving myself or loving others? And just see what God does with that. But the third step. And Jesus finally came out of the wilderness. The third step is, you know, temptations, look at those. Ask yourself why. But finally, lower your gaze. Forget about that which is coming. You know, the goals you have at work, the struggles you have, the needs you have, what worries you. Lower your gaze and look at those you love. Make sure you are connected to them. Because I think when we dare to look at ourselves and our struggles, our brokenness, our sin, our temptations, and do that, you don't even have to tell them, but do that in the context of people that love us, God touches our heart, and sometimes it's a 2x4. But sometimes it's a gentle nudge that says, you know, maybe you ought to travel in this direction instead. And when we do that, we're heading towards the empty tomb, new life and resurrection. Acknowledge your temptations. Ask yourself why. And making sure you're looking and loving, lower your gaze, looking and loving to those around you. Let's bow for prayer. Most loving God, we thank you this day for the gift you have given us in Jesus Christ. We thank you for his journey and how he showed us the way we are to do things. That as he went into the wilderness, help us in our lives journey this Lenten season that we might pull God's grace into our sins, into our temptations, into the brokenness in our life. And loving God, bring us on that first Sunday of April to that new life you have shown in Jesus Christ. That when we come here, it's not just for a service with all the bells and whistles, but it's to receive your grace and to step forward in new life and new love. All this we pray in Christ's name. Amen.